friend Keith, a brother in Christ who has the gifts of hearing from God and proclaiming prophecy over people, over the church. And I feel it's a good time to start the year. So Keith, we love you and we welcome you. Bless you, Keith, and bless the word you have for us today. In Jesus' name.
Oh, thank you, Hans. I'm humbled to be here. I don't know if I really need to even speak anything. I think the Holy Spirit is doing something here today. You've actually spoken part of my message, so thank you, Jesus. I think we're on track here. I think we're seeing God really wants to do something here. Just take a breath in. Do you think that's air you're breathing? It's Him. It's the Holy Spirit. He's here right now. Just take a deep breath in. Just breathe Him in. He has so much for us this year. This really is a year of breakthrough. And, you know, talking to a lot of people about last year, a lot of people say 2019 was good and it was bad. There's mixed reviews on last year, right? A lot of things were happening. And, you know, it's good because I know God's preparing us. There's a preparation that's happening. And I'm excited for 2020. There's a few things that God was speaking on my heart that I'm going to just share that I felt. And I know for sure this is for me. So I know for sure today I'm preaching to myself on this. I thought I had the message finished, and about 11 o'clock last night, I started getting a download. I was like, oh, really? You know, because I'm thinking, really, God, you want to speak on this? Okay, so I'm trusting the Lord that I've heard from Him. And so let's get right into it. I kind of want to move through this. I'm going to leave the notes. So if you guys want to, you know, have questions or anything about it, because there's a little bit in here. And I really do want to move through this because we want to do communion at the end. And I really believe with the presence that I'm sensing right now, God really wants to touch us this morning. He wants to heal us. He wants to restore us. He wants to prepare us for what's to come. There's some great things yet to come. I'm going to try this without my glasses because I'm believing that my eyes are going to come into focus because it's 2020, right? If I hear another 2020 vision thing, I think just kidding. Lord, we just want you to have your way, to you to do what you want to do. But one of the first things that God's been speaking to me, and this started last year, I know, but I really feel He wants to continue. And the word exposing or to expose comes to mind. He's going to continue to expose us. Now, in Medicine Hat, we've had some really heavy exposure. We had some pastors who had misused some funds in one of the churches there. And it was really painful for the church because we felt for them, right? We know that it wasn't a forcefully intentional thing. It's just one of those things that happened. And I don't know the whole story and I don't need to know. I have empathy for them. I feel for them. And I'm crushed by them because that's the body, that's the church, that's us. So when one of us hurts, when you stub your toe really bad and you break your nail off, how many know the rest of your body goes, I feel that, right? That's how we are as the body. And when part of the body gets hurt, we feel for them. But, you know, God is exposing things. He's exposing things that aren't supposed to be in your life. And I felt Him saying, you know, I'm going to continue to expose, but I'm even going to go after the little things. I want to go after the gray areas in your life. How many know that's not so comfortable with that? What do you mean gray areas? You mean those areas when you tug at my heart a little bit and I sort of ignore it? Or I justify it? Or I rationalize it? Or I just basically hope that you're not going to notice when I do this, whatever it is, okay? Does anybody relate to that, or is that just me? I'm just, you know. But there's things, because we're crying out, we want more. We want more of Him. And to get more of Him in us, there's certain things that He wants to touch. And, you know, He's going to give us ample grace to deal with these things, if we'll ask. That's the key, if we'll ask. Sometimes we don't want to ask. And so anyways, I've been challenged in this. It's kind of funny because being in the computer business, one of the things that a lot of people like to do is they like to steal software, but it's not really stealing software because, you know, I'm only going to use it a few times, or I borrowed the key from somebody else so that I could use this software. I'm only, you know, it's okay. It's a big company. Like, you know, I mean, does anybody relate to any of this? Like how we kind of justify things. And I was using this one software called TeamViewer, and it allows me to log into somebody's system so that I can do work on it without having to drive there. Great plan, right? The problem is that you're supposed to pay for it. And after you use it so many times and hook into so many things, it comes up with this warning saying, it looks like you might be using this for commercial use, right? And then there's this guy in a picture standing like this, going like this, right? So I've been using this for a couple years, and I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm justifying, you know, I'm not using it that much. You know, I'm going to buy it some year, right? So finally, a conviction. I really thought, you know, this is ridiculous. I'm actually stealing this software. And God really, I mean, he was poking at me. Every time I'd use it, it'd be this little, but I'd like, you know, no, I'm going to get it one day. I'm going to buy it. You guys hear what I'm saying, right? Doesn't matter what it is. We justify. And the truth is that God wants, we're crying out for more, yet we're really unwilling to let go of some things that might be inconvenient for us. So I bought it. You know, it was so ridiculous. After I paid for it, the first time I used it, I went, I never got poked. You know, there's areas in our lives like that. You know, I use that as an example, but there's many different things. There's gray areas we all have in our lives. And God really wants us to ask him what they are, that we could get them out in the open and get him to deal with us. You know, when we have a clear conscience, we can be used more by him, right? And so it doesn't matter where you are in the kingdom, whether you feel lowly or highly, we all need to deal with these areas. I really felt that you know, this is for everybody to work on, because he really wants to speak into our hearts. He doesn't want us to rationalize. He doesn't want us to organize it. He doesn't want us to justify. When I read the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is from the Living Bible. I use this once in a while because I kind of like some of the wording sometimes. But this is what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, for God took the sinless Christ, took Jesus, and poured into him our sin. Okay, so if we know Jesus as Lord, he's taken our sin. And it was poured into him. And then it says, I love the wording in this. It says, then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Another word for the goodness is righteousness. He poured his righteousness into us. There was an exchange. And you know, God wants us to walk in that righteousness. But when we have these gray areas and we have these things, maybe some hidden sins, some things that we've kind of tucked behind, we don't want to deal with, we don't want to talk about it. We just want to be able to live our lives the way we want to and be a Christian, right? But he's calling us into a deeper walk with righteousness. He poured that righteousness into us, and he wants us to walk in that in fullness. But it is going to require us to do some heart checking. I know these gray areas, God's really challenged me. He actually found another one. I woke up the other day, and I'm like, I have this software that I bought for backing up, and I'm allowed to use it in my company. I can use it as many times as I want. And I woke up thinking, uh-oh, more software. I've got to buy this. So I got up, and I first thing I did in the first email I sent out was to the company, and I said, listen, I got to order about 50 licenses. Okay, I never told them because I'd already given it to customers, right? But, you know, I just wanted to be quick to obey. I thought, you know, I never even thought of this, Lord. I get an email back from the company, and they go, well, why don't you just order this one license, and then it covers everything, your customers and your company. And the license was the one that I had bought. I'm like, oh, I'm okay. You know, God's grace is there. The thing is, he really wants us to go after ourselves. How many know that? Because if you don't go after you and you keep pursuing God, he will expose you. He will expose you. And it's a little more uncomfortable. A little different. You know, God wants to discipline us. We don't like, as Christians, we do not like the word discipline. And we think, no, we're Christians. We're doing good. Jesus and I are like, hey, Jesus and I are doing good. But how many know that I get disciplined? Hans gets disciplined, right? We are not beyond reproach at all. If anything, sometimes we need to really reflect on our own lives continually and say, where am I at? Like, what's going on? And we need to ask those hard questions, because discipline, let's just check this out. In Hebrews 12, 7-11, it says this, fully embrace God's correction as part of your training. For he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? Has anybody ever seen a child that hasn't been corrected? We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves that we are strangers and not sons. So if you are not being disciplined in your life, if you've not had discipline from the Lord, then it means that you're a stranger to him. Because if you are truly a son of him, some area of your life needs discipline. And we must seek it out and say, God, where do I need to change? If you haven't been disciplined in the last year, then you need to question yourself, well, what am I doing? Am I still a son? Am I still a daughter? Or am I justifying and am I rejecting and am I kind of putting his pokes and kind of ignoring them, right? And isn't it true that we respect our earthly fathers even though they corrected and disciplined us? Then we should demonstrate an even greater respect for God, our spiritual father, as we submit to his life-giving discipline. Our parents corrected us for the short time of our childhood as it seemed good to them, but God corrects us throughout our lives for our own good. It's not that when you first become a Christian, God begins to straighten everything out and then he's done. Discipline is lifetime. It's right till the moment we pass away from this earth. There's opportunity for discipline. Unless, of course, you're perfect. Anybody out there? No hands? I'm far from it. So actually, some days I feel less perfect than I ever have. I think I felt more perfect when I first got saved. Anyways. But God corrects us all the time. And he does that. He corrects us throughout our lives for our own good, giving us an invitation to share his holiness. So discipline allows us to share in his holiness. If we reject his discipline, then we also say no to the holiness of him. So when we see that connection, that's kind of like, okay, Lord, I don't really like discipline, but hey, I'm in. How many are in? How many would like to say, you know, maybe I need to look at this a little bit deeper. Maybe I need to consider what this discipline is. It's not a heavy hand. He is a loving father. He considers you a son and a daughter whom he loves. He's not going to smack you and straighten you out by having really bad things happen to you. How many have ever had a loving disciplinary action? I had a spiritual father, Dennis Wiedrich, and he came to visit me once, and I was sharing some frustrations I was going through, and I remember him coming up and going, Keith, can I just give you a hug? And he gave me a hug, and as he's hugging me, he's whispering in my ear, and he's bringing correction to me. And by the time it was all done and over, I felt so amazing, and then I realized he just rebuked me. He just corrected me, but it was done out of love. See, in the natural, we don't always see discipline with the scope of love. We see discipline through anger, through hatred, through other things. But know this, your Heavenly Father will discipline you with the utmost amount of love. That though we'll feel uncomfortable, though we'll feel like we need to change, it won't be like we got a real bad spanking. It'll be like we got a really tight hug with correction, right? If we pursue them. Now, all discipline seems to be more pain than pleasure at the time, yet later it'll produce a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it. How many would like a harvest of righteousness and peace? Amen. So we need discipline. Discipline releases humility, and it actually builds empathy in us. I really felt the Lord saying the church needs way more empathy. Empathy is the ability to really relate to somebody's pain. How many know there's a lot of people out there that have pain? A lot of people have pain out there that you've experienced and that you've experienced healing with, that God wants you to be empathetic for. So he's preparing the church for that. Then I got this scripture. I did not like this scripture. I fought the Lord on this scripture. And he won last night at 11 o'clock, okay? So I'm gonna share this scripture with you. This is Matthew 21:44. And I'm going to read from the Passion Translation because I love that translation. Really excited for the whole Bible to be finished with the Passion. Anyways. The one who falls upon this stone will be broken. But the one on whom it falls will be pulverized. So there's two choices, either falling on the rock or having it fall on you. It seems to me that the falling on you would be a little bit worse than the falling on the rock. But when I did research on this scripture, this was actually pointed, this was said by Jesus, he was actually talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were always trying to trip him up. We know they had an incredible religious spirit that couldn't accept the fact that Jesus was healing people. They still wanted to kill him after all those miracles. This is the church at the time. So we know there was a religious spirit. So I thought, well, that scripture doesn't really apply to us in the church because we're not Pharisees and Sadducees. Fair, you see, and sad. You see anybody fair and sad? Anyways, it's like, When I put that towards the Lord, he says, but you need to understand, the religious spirit is still in my church. And the religious spirit is the only internal weapon the enemy has for the church. Everything else is external. But the religious spirit, when I talk about a religious spirit, what I mean is it's a man-made thing that happens to try to please God. Right? And a lot of times we can have this attitude or we can have the spirit actually working through us. Over 30 years of ministry in churches, I have seen this happen. I have seen it destroy some things. I remember when I was a youth pastor and I had this youth group. I love this youth group. We were together for about 3 years, this particular group of guys, and I worked hard at it. Oh, man, did I work hard at it. And it just seemed like I wasn't getting very much breakthrough over the years. They kept coming back. They were great kids, and we'd, you know, minister to them, do what we can. But one time I took them to YC up in Calgary, and Holy Spirit just touched three of them powerfully. I didn't know who they were. The parents fooled me when I took them home. They said, who are these boys? Where did they go? And they went from the back of the church to the front of the church. You know when God's moving? When people move from the back of the church to the front? Because, and they were dancing and they were, and we had someone in the church go up to them one Sunday and said, you know, you guys, would you settle down? Tired of seeing you dance around and doing all this nonsense. I'm uncomfortable with it. I don't like it. I wasn't there that Sunday. I'm thankful because there may have been bloodshed. But it really wounded those three. And it took away at that moment what Holy Spirit had done. And I know it was their choice. I know there's more to it than the whole thing. But let me tell you something. The religious spirit wants to control, manipulate, and it wants to damage what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And the Father wants it out of his church. And I said, okay, well, if that's what it is, then you need to tell me what it looks like to have a religious spirit. And what was so crazy is 16 points came up right away. Did a little bit of research on it. I'm like, oh, okay, wow, okay. And I looked at some of them and I thought, okay, this is kind of making me a little uncomfortable. I thought you were just going after some of these gray areas. But how many know that he wants it out of his church? The religious spirit. So let me go quickly through some of these points. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to make us feel, well, okay, I am here to make us feel uncomfortable, but I'm not here to have a heavy-handedness. Let's allow the Lord to speak into our hearts. Don't be thinking of the person behind you, beside you. I wish so-and-so would have come to church. They needed to hear this word today. That's kind of exuding a little bit of a religious spirit too. Can we just focus on ourselves today? Let's not think about anybody else. Let's not go, okay, oh, Aunt Martha, she's got that. I've seen that. Let's just reflect on our own hearts. Can we have that rule? Is that okay? Everybody agree with that? Okay, we're thinking about us, ourselves. All right, here we go. Number one, you judge other people by their appearance. So it doesn't matter if you're in church or whatever, you see somebody, you see that they're not dressed well, you think they smell bad, whatever it is, if you find that your judgments come up right away and go, wow, I bet you that guy is this, isn't this? If you find you're doing that, that can be a sign that you have a religious spirit. How many know that we need people coming in off the street to the church to find refuge, not to find a judgment, not to be judged? Two, you try to earn God's love and salvation. So there's a work thing that happens here. We call it performance-based Christianity, where you do things because you're still trying to obtain the love of the Father and salvation. And how many know those are both gifts, and they're free? And they come from accepting Jesus, not by doing anything. The other guy on the cross beside Jesus, when he turned to him and said, Jesus, would you remember me? Jesus looked at him and said, you will be with me in paradise. That man did nothing for good works on the cross except for recognize who Jesus was. That's our salvation. So if you're working and striving for people to please, even your pastor, you're working extremely hard to get his approval, to get God's approval, don't do it. It's stirring up. It can stir up a religious spirit. Number three, you try to conform to outward holiness without inward transformation. This is the bad kind. I've seen this before where people have this appearance of holiness. You say good morning. They go, well, good morning. How are you doing? Brother, I am blessed today. I'm being facetious, but I've seen this spirit where they just come across this kind of religious. I'm doing awesome. But inside, they're not doing well. They kicked the dog in the morning. They had a fight with their wife. The kids were all over. They were angry. And you know what I'm saying? And we have this appearance of holiness. How many know God wants us to be real? If you can't be real in this church, how are you going to be real out there? Because we want people to be able to be attracted to what Jesus has done in this place. Not that we have to be a certain thing. People don't want to come to church because they think they have to be something. And you know what? The way some Christians have acted, they don't want to be that way. So God really is working through us to, you know, reveal these things. So let's not be religious. If you're having a bad day, say, you know what, bro? I'm having a bad day. Whew. Can you pray for me? I don't even know if I can go to church. How many know you can come here as wounded and as wrecked and in as bad shape as you want? To come in and have his presence like we did this morning, to be broken is perfect. For him to touch. You're always critical of other people's walks with God. Somebody gets blessed. Somebody has some kind of breakthrough in ministry or whatever. And you're like, oh, okay. And in your heart, you're judging them. Or you might even say stuff. Well, wonder why, you know, that happened over there. Or what's going on there. If you feel that in your heart, again, that can be that prompting of a religious spirit. Your closest Christian relationships are based only on ministry activities. That means really outside, you're very Christian orientated. You go to all the services, you do all the stuff, but outside you have no Christian friends. You don't really connect with people. Probably because you're hurting inside. But there's more of a commitment to this. You're okay and comfortable with it, but you don't let anybody in to your heart. You perform Christian duties but have no passion or hunger for God. It was a good word this morning. How hungry are you? How thirsty are you? If you really don't feel hungry and you really don't feel thirsty, don't feel condemned. Just go, Holy Spirit, what is going on with me? How come I'm not hungry? How come I'm not thirsting? How come I'm not wanting to drink of you constantly? Sometimes we have dry times. Sometimes we're wounded. Sometimes we're disappointed with God. There could be many reasons. Pursue it. Find out, why am I not hungry? Why am I not thirsty? You desire position and honor in the church more than honor from God. A lot of people want to be noticed. A lot of people want their papers. A lot of people want positions. They want to be recognized as you know, whatever. They're pursuing that, but they're not really for the purpose of honoring God. It's just for them to be noticed, for them to be. Sometimes it's just because there's so much rejection and hurt inside, they feel that by getting position, then they'll get the respect that they never got, right? But that's not honoring God. How many know that we need to do everything with a motivation of, God, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me? And pursue that. Your identity is rooted in a lifestyle of Christianity instead of Christ. I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian. How many know that's not really true? Okay? There's some people that go to church that aren't even saved, that don't even have a real relationship with Jesus, that don't have, but they feel that because they come, they're a Christian. You know about the truth of Jesus, but not the way of Jesus. How many know we can know a lot in here on our minds? We can know things, but we don't really believe them, right? How many know that the Pharisees knew every scripture inside and out, but they did not get Jesus? They did not get the way. They couldn't even see. I mean, it blows my mind how this guy is doing miracles and they couldn't get it because he wasn't in the church. He wasn't from them. He wasn't from this lineage of Pharisees and Sadducees. You project righteousness, but inwardly are filled with anger and resentment. Anger and resentment can be used by the enemy to bring in a religious spirit. I love this thing with the anger thing happening out there that's coming up here. That's exciting. If you do have bouts of anger in you, you feel it, even if it doesn't get expressed outwardly all the time, I encourage you, go to that, sign up for it, find out what the root is. God's not wanting us to be angry. He wants us to be filled with his joy, right? You're emotionally stiff and rigid. Like, I could tell you some stories. I'm not going to, but I could just back when our church was very, very wounded and very hurt, and we'd gone through 2 church splits within a matter of 6 months, and we'd gone from almost 200 people down to 25. Whew, it was messy. It was very messy, and we had some very rigid people, very hurt and wounded people that as God began to heal us, they either got healed or they left. They couldn't stay in there because sometimes you can be so stiff and rigid that if it doesn't get done your way, then it's not the right way. I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to do anything. I want it this way, and that's it. And you know, God's really not like that. How many know we're family? And we need to work together. We need to cover one another's sins. We need to encourage one another. We need to spur one another on to good deeds and good works. If you're emotionally stiff and rigid, that's not going to happen. You are argumentative. You're stuck in the past. You might have, 30 years ago, the Holy Spirit moved and you're still, that's all you talk about. But there's nothing, there's no fresh manna. How many know manna only lasted 24 hours? And then what happened to it? Turned to maggots and rotted, because God wanted them to always be looking for him to provide the future, the present, right? You are closed to change. You are stubborn and prideful. You push perfectionistic religion on people. So other Christians, you go, oh, you realize that God told me about TeamViewer. Do you use TeamViewer? You're not paying for it? Oh, great. And we push. Don't do this. When God speaks to your heart about your stuff, your gray areas, don't then start pointing to everybody else that might have the same thing. That's not your business. That's their business. Let them deal with God. Sometimes we have these perfectionist Christians that say, well, if you don't do it my way, if you don't believe the way I believe, then you're wrong. That simple. Sometimes we see that between denominations, right? You know, like we see this thing and, oh man, God just wants us to be one. That's his cry. Would you make them one? Father, like you and I are one. That's coming, folks. As we get our hearts in alignment with him, we can only have empathy for each other. It's going to happen. All right, we're almost through. There's 16 points and we're done. That's awesome. So here's the thing. If any of those things touched your heart and you think, man, maybe I've been like that, would you seek the Lord? Would you commit right now to say, God, I'm going to pursue this? I'm going to say, God, I've been that way. I've done that. I felt that way. I've judged. I've done this. Would you show me in my heart what's out of alignment? I want to repent for it, and I want to get right with you. And I want this removed from me. And that's falling on the rock. That's allowing him to break you on the inside for that. If you don't and you resist, then the other may happen. The rock may fall on you. That's a lot harder. I think the outcome seems a little more desolate than the first one. So if we have anything, and I pray for this church as I've prayed for my own and the churches of in this whole area, actually, how about the world church, that God, you would remove the spirit of religion. This religious thing that's horrible, that's trying to destroy the work of the Spirit. And Father, would you change us? Would you forgive us of these sins, of these things that have manifest this religious spirit? And Father, wash over us, fill us with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Well, that was my first point. Okay. You guys still with me? Okay. How many want God to touch your heart? How many of you want to be internally exposed? How many of you want to do the exposing? I really want to encourage you, spend time on this. Ask him. Pursue him in that. Here's the next thing, and this has kind of been spoken, but declaring. Declaring. This is a year to declare. I felt the Lord, don't stop. We started September 1st was the Jewish year, and that was the 5780. And 80 is the word, what do they call it? I think you pronounce it pay. And that Hebrew word for 80 is pay. And what it means is the mouth, is to speak out. And God wants you to proclaim the things in your life that need to come in alignment with him. If your marriage is hurting, then I have to tell you this embarrassing story. I started doing this a while ago, and we're getting our other main bathroom renovated, right? And so in our bedroom, we have an ensuite bathroom, and what I didn't know is the guys came in early. I gave them the code to our house, and I didn't know this. I'm having a shower, and I'm proclaiming all this stuff out. And I'm done. I come around the corner, and here's these two guys mudding in the bathroom. One of them was a Christian, and he kind of looked at me and went, "Yeah, good morning." I'm like, anyways, but what I've chosen to do is I want to proclaim the things that are not as though they are. The things in my life that I want to come into greater alignment for my marriage. God, I pray for a great marriage. God, I declare my marriage to come in perfect alignment with you. I declare that my kids, Father, would really begin to, you know, line up with you as well. And I just begin to proclaim the things that are on my heart that I know would be on God's heart. Not the Lamborghini that I always wanted at 10 years old, that purple one, you know, I always, you know. That's not what I'm proclaiming. That's not the name it, claim it thing. It's proclaiming the things that you know are on God's heart too. That you want breakthrough for this year. You want breakthrough this year? Is there an area of your life that you want breakthrough? Then proclaim that breakthrough. God, I want breakthrough in this area. And I proclaim, Lord, it's going to happen. Do you know, there's scientists that are arguing over this. It's kind of funny because when it first came out, the Christians grabbed a hold of it right away. But do you realize they found the smallest particle? They figure this particle is the particle that makes up atoms, that makes up neutrons, protons, electrons. And it's called the quark. Q-U-A-R-K. Quark. And it is believed by less and less scientists, but there's still this belief that this is a sound wave. That it's actually a sound wave that makes up everything. Well, that really shook when they first came out with that, because when God said, "Let there be light," he was speaking out. And these quarks are the creation of the atoms, which is the creation of everything. And when you think about that, when you speak your words, when you're speaking out, there's still a creation that's happening. How many of your words can do damage? Or your words can do great things? It's still happening. The sound waves still have the ability to create. What are we creating? This is a great year to determine what's coming out of your mouth. When you catch yourself, it was really funny because I was speaking to some of this in the life group, bouncing it off them. And right after, I was joking and I said somebody to somebody. He goes, "You know, that was not a good quirk that just came out of your mouth." Nailed me right away. But it's true. We need to listen. What are we saying? What's coming out? Because we are creating as we speak. Does that scare you? Kind of threw me a little bit off. I thought, wow, I better start creating some good things. I better start proclaiming the things that are great as opposed to what's not. Another one is identity. How many know that we struggle with identity? Just in the last few months, I've actually been attending 3 life groups. We had an alpha. I have the best life group. Don't tell the other life group, okay? This isn't being recorded, is it? Just kidding. And I have another life group, and they're really coming alive. It's so great. From a year ago, I wasn't sure what was going to happen. Now they are getting on fire. They're hungry. We did this whole, you know, what do you want for 2020? Well, I want more of God. I want this. I'm like, this is great. We're finally, you know, seeing some real intimacy happening, and it's really awesome. And God, you know, God really wants to bring an identity, but every group, every person we talk to, everyone, I haven't talked to a person yet who has a full identity that doesn't struggle somewhere with who they really are. And even though we have breakthroughs and we get confident sometimes, I bet you there's an area I could poke into each one of us, myself included. I could say something that would go, yeah, not sure on that one, because it hit something inside, rejection or whatever it is. God wants to bring an identity. So I'm going, Holy Spirit, what? Identity's always been an issue. You know, we've done all kinds of things. There's been some great teaching and everything. But God, what's going to work? It just seems like we're always dealing with this. We're always coming back to this. What's the root of what you believe? Who do you believe you are? And you know what he said to me? He said, you need to drink more. You need to drink more. Do you know that my spirit knows who you are? Do you know that my spirit speaks your identity to you? And so I went, wow. So in the last few weeks, and they probably heard this when I was in the shower too. But anyways, I basically have been saying, Father, just what we did today. Father, will you fill me with your spirit? And it's not just a one-time thing. I'm trying to practice so that when I'm frustrated, when I'm on the verge of reacting, I know none of you do this, but you're in the moment of this where you're about to explode. And rather than saying a negative quirk, okay, maybe stopping and going, Holy Spirit, Father, fill me right now. I need your spirit. How many know that could probably change something? You know why I said keep drinking and drinking, drinking and drinking? Because there are rivers of living water that need to flow from us to those around you. And if we commit to drinking, drinking the spirit, saying, Spirit, fill me. I need you. Fill me, fill me, fill me. Do you know that you're going to begin to overflow? Do you know that there's going to be moments when you walk into a room and you're already changing the atmosphere because of the presence of God flowing through you? You know, getting filled by the Spirit is not just a Sunday morning wish. Your spirit, if you believe in Jesus, is fused with the Father's Spirit. And there needs to be a continual flow into us so that living waters come in. You guys confirmed that this morning. You didn't know I was going to speak on that. So my challenge is, can we drink frequently? I'm a horrible water drinker. I hate water. I mean, I like water. I just don't like drinking it all the time. I like stuff in my water, like Pepsi or, you know. But how many know it's healthy to drink water? And how many know it's good to have so many ounces of water a day? Well, I want to tell you, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We should be drinking 8 ounces of the Holy Spirit every day. No, actually probably 1,000 ounces. I don't even know how you measure it. We need to be drinking constantly. That makes sense? Thank you, Lord. You know, the other scripture that came to me right away too is that, you know, the scripture, and I'm not going to go into it, but of the 10 virgins and the lamps, right? And how the ones were empty and then they went to go get oil, but then the bridegroom came and it was too late. Asking for Holy Spirit to fill you, for the Father to give you His Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis is keeping your lamp full, that you're getting ready, that you're staying ready, that you're staying in a position of, God, fill me. Just like this morning, I felt like we were inhaling, we were breathing in His Spirit, His presence. Beautiful this morning. And that doesn't have to be just on Sunday morning at the service. You can have that every moment. And boy, Holy Spirit craves to be with you. He wants to be a part of your thoughts. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be with you at work, in the vehicle. He wants to be with you every second of your life because He wants to be poured out through you to touch those around you. How many of this could probably change us a little bit? How many know that it can give us an identity? It can reaffirm who God thinks are. How many know that it doesn't matter what I think I am, although it does affect me? How many know it matters what He thinks? And if I begin to listen to what he thinks and it drowns out what I think, then I'm going to begin to think like he thinks I am. And if I begin to think about what God thinks I am, then that's going to be pretty powerful, because I won't be living in rejection and hurt and woundedness and always needing something. I'm going to be wanting to pour out. I'm going to be wanting to give and help others change. Amen? All right. And we want the fruits of the Spirit. If you're unsure of whether you need to drink or not, then let me ask this. How many of you lack love? How many of you lack joy, peace, patience? We could sit on that one for a while. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Right? You guys getting where I'm going with this? Right? How about the self-control one? That's probably all of us, right? To a certain point. And all of these fruits of the Spirit are what will come out when we're filled with him. So if I'm walking into a situation and I don't feel I have enough love for that situation, there's only one source. And that's the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. The next one was imagination. This is just a very quick one. Can we maybe start handing out the elements? Could we get someone on that? We're going to do communion right away here, but let's just get that going as I continue to share. But imagination, God's challenged me on this a few times, but how many know that you guys have an imagination? Anybody have an imagination? One person, two people? Okay. How many know that we all have an imagination? Now, here's the question. What kind of imagination do you have? Is anybody ever worried? Anybody ever have a worry on their heart? How many know that a worry is imagination? How many know that when you worry, you are thinking about something that's going to happen that hasn't happened? How many have worried about something, you're concerned about it, but there's no reason for you to really worry because it hasn't happened? That's a negative imagination. How many of you, like me, I'm very good at this. I realize when the Lord is sharing this with me, I'm really good at imagining conversations that haven't happened. I'm really good at maybe even imagining bad conversations that I've had in the past. And I even imagine that I said different things than I said the first time. I don't know if any of you do that. I am awesome at that. I'm going, God, I have a great imagination. I know it's there. It's just not being used for the right thing. And I just felt him saying, why don't you begin to use your imagination for the positive? I love what you said today. Let's begin to dream. What does God have for your hands this year? What does God have for you for 2020? Let's not worry about what didn't work in 2019. Let's begin to imagine, God, what do you have for this church? What do you have for each individual in this place for 2020? I want to challenge you right now. And this is what God challenged me. Can you take 5 minutes? 5 minutes in your day and try to shut down and try to imagine what God could do through you in this year. 5 minutes. He said, just take 5 minutes. How many know it takes 5 minutes to clear your mind? Actually, it might even take an hour. I don't know. Sometimes my mind is going so much. I got so much going on there. I'm like, okay. Tune out and go, okay, God, I know I've got an imagination because I use it quite often, just in a negative way. Let's do that. So anyways, you know, the problem with today, honestly, is that our imaginations have been stolen in some way. We have the negative imagination, which is really easy to do. But because of movies and gaming and Facebook and all this electronic stuff, it's been sucking our imaginations rather than thinking. We let other things think for us. And we escape into this other world. And God's saying, give me 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes. See what I can do with 5 minutes a day, if you would just focus on me and imagine what I can do through your life. Here's the last point that I have, and I'm really excited about this. You might be excited about this too. But I felt the Lord say to me, I was going through a journal, and 10 years ago, I got a word from the Lord that the prodigals were going to come back to the church. And I read that. I don't know. It was one of these weird things. I was looking through something for something else. And here's this piece of paper of things I wrote down that I felt the Lord speaking. And it came right out at me. And he goes, the prodigals are coming home. Prodigals are coming home. And what that means for the church is this. You guys know the story of the prodigal son, right? He took all the money, his inheritance. He went out and he went into the world and he spent it on prostitutes, spent it on giving out to his friends, on parties and all that kind of stuff. Ended up spending all of his money. And then the famine hit the land. He had no money. So he went to a pig farmer, right? And the pig farmer said, sure, I'll hire you, but wouldn't feed him. And he was even tempted to eat the slop that the pigs ate because it was more than what he had. And then he realized, you know, my dad, he's got an amazing farm. And I could probably come back as one of his employees. And I could work on the farm. I know that I'm going to have 3 meals a day if I do that. So I'm going to return. And of course, as he's returning, the father, it says the father was way far from his house, miles from his house, waiting, looking at the road. And he sees his son. How many know the father was waiting every day? And you know, some people have left the church and they've left hurt. They've left wounded. They may have left for a good reason, may have left for a bad reason. It doesn't matter. They left the church. They left the fellowship, right? And they said, I'm going back. I can't handle the church. Well, God's doing something. He's stirring in them. And they're beginning to realize, you know, I'm hungry again. I'm hungry for what I had. But see, when the son returned, the father rejoiced. He gave him new clothes. He gave him a ring and he gave him sandals, which elevated him right back to being where he was when he left. But the brother, what is going on here? What is all the hoopla for? What's going on? Well, your brother's returned. Well, big deal. He was out sleeping around, doing a bunch of stuff. So what, he comes back and now we kill the fatted calf that I've been slaving. Hey, Kevin, slaving, feeding that thing, right? I got it nice and fat. And you slaughtered it for him? Church, let's not be the brother. I want to prophesy this to you. There will be people that will come back into the church that God will continue them where they left off. Their gifting, their calling, and their purpose. Because God changed their heart. So if you're going there, well, how come he gets to go up on the worship team? I've been in line for a few weeks, right? No. Don't let the religious spirit get in. But understand this, the prodigals are coming home. And when I read the rest of that, what I felt the Lord was saying to me 10 years ago was that when the prodigals come home, then get ready for the harvest. Because we need them. We need the prodigals to come back into the fold. Because they're going to come back with some empathy that maybe some of us lack in. Because they've experienced some things out in the world that the church needs to be empathetic for. All right. Those are my points. Actually, there was one more, and this is the reason why the communion. I just really, really, I love communion. And a few years ago, I was going through a really hard time in my life. And there was just a lot of things. Stuff with business wasn't going well. Stuff with our finances was horrible. It was just really bad. And my marriage was suffering because of it. And I didn't know what to do. And, you know, my pastor was great. He would minister and do things. But my heart was just wrecked. And you know what I did? I used to take some... Now, I used real wine. Okay, you can judge me. Well, you're not going to judge me because we just talked about the religious spirit. I would take a little bit of red wine and I would take a cracker and I would go to the coulee behind my house and I would just cry out to God. I knew nobody was there but the rattlesnakes and everything else that was out there, coyotes, things like that. But I'd be out there and I'd go, God. And I used to do communion with him. And, you know, I felt the Lord saying, I loved it when you did that. I loved it when you had communion with me. Can I tell you something about communion? It doesn't have to be just in the church. You can do it on your own. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it with your family. And in Acts 2:42, they did it every night, going from house to house and breaking bread and being so thankful for what God had done in their lives that day. Could you imagine having so much excitement about what God has done in your life that you just want to meet? Oh, I got to go share it with Kevin and Jen. We're going to have communion while I share what God did. And then you go to the next house. God healed. Did you hear about the healing with Aunt Mary? She got completely healed. And then you go to the next house. I believe we're getting into those days again. I believe that the Spirit is going to move because we're drinking, because we're thirsty. We're going to see some amazing things. So this is the one that I used to do. So I wanted to share it with you guys. We'll go over it together. I'm not going to get you to repeat after me because we'll be here for 3 hours. But what I'm going to do is you can pray with me. And as I pray it out, you can agree with me, okay? And what I want to do is I want to actually go after a few things. I'm going to need my glasses on this one, I think, because it's pretty close together. But in 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're retelling the story, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes. For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in the wrong spirit will be guilty of dishonoring the body and blood of the Lord. So let each individual first evaluate his own attitude and only then eat the bread and drink the cup. For continually, listen to this, for continually eating and drinking with the wrong spirit will bring judgment upon yourself by not recognizing the body. This insensitivity is why many of you are weak, chronically ill, and some even dying. If you do not sit in judgment of others, you will avoid judgment yourself. But when we are judged, it's the Lord's training so that we will not be condemned along with the world." That's an interesting scripture. I wanted to share that first because I want to tell you something. If you're going to take communion, you need to make sure your heart is good. Doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. But what it means is that you recognize areas of your heart that aren't right. And you're willing to go, "Father, before I take communion, will you deal with me in this? I confess this sin. I repent. And I want my heart to be right before you." If you don't do this and you know there's something in there that you haven't taken care of, and you're refusing to deal with, then by the grace of the Lord, don't take communion today. All right? Just want to challenge you on that. Don't take it because it's to your own damage. And no one here will judge you. I've seen people put it down because they're in a relationship that they haven't fixed. They're very angry and they didn't want to deal with it and they put it down. That's fine. That shows integrity and that shows maturity. But let's deal with it. How many want to, just to spend a moment here, can we just pray? And this is for you individually. Holy Spirit, you know our hearts even more than we do. And sometimes we hide things or try to think we hide things from you and hide even from ourselves. But Father, would you reveal to us anything in our hearts today that would be the wrong spirit? And would you reveal it to us so that we can repent? Just take a minute, take a couple minutes. And if anything comes to your heart, just give it to him. Just repent. And let it go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You can agree with me in prayer with this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want my heart to be pure before you. I judge myself according to the authority of your word. I repent of anything I have said or done, or anything that I haven't said or done that you wanted me to do. And I receive your forgiveness. Your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do not want to eat of the bread or drink of the cup unworthily, but rightly discerning the Lord's body. The stripes Jesus bore were for my healing, and I declare that I am redeemed and I am free from the works of the enemy in my spirit, soul, and body. All right. So, Father, I come in the name of Jesus, and according to your word, when Jesus went to the cross, it was a total sacrifice for me, for every need I will ever have. He bore spiritual torment for my sins, mental distress for my worry, care and fear, as well as physical pain for my sickness and disease. And I want to be in union and communion with you, Lord Jesus, with the body of Christ, walking in love and forgiveness. I'm so thankful, so grateful that I am in covenant with you, my Father, and that Jesus paid for my freedom at the cross, and I am redeemed. Let's take the bread in our hands right now. Would you stand with me if you can? Father, in the name of Jesus, we are discerning Jesus' body and what was accomplished at the cross for us to walk in every day. Right now, we judge our minds and all parts of our body totally healed and functioning properly. We judge our mind healed and sound and align our thoughts with the mind of Christ. Right now, in Jesus' name. We command the blood and the oxygen to flow perfectly from our brains to every cell in our bodies. And we declare and decree that we will never have an aneurysm on the brain or anywhere else in our bodies. We declare a sound mind and reject any mental illness, any Alzheimer's, or any other mental disease in Jesus' name. We speak to our eyes, to the retina, the cornea, the lens, the pupils, the iris, the blood vessels and muscles. And we command our eyesight to be strong and healthy. And we declare and decree that there will be no degeneration in the macula of our eyes. We declare that we will never have glaucoma or cataracts, that there will be no distortion or astigmatism in our eyes. Help us to see things the way you see them, Jesus. And reveal and remove any filters, any lies that we believe that distort the truth of our real identity in you. And we speak to our ears, to the ear canal, to the eardrum, and all the auditory nerves, and we command perfect hearing. We declare that there will be no meniere, no tinnitus, or any hearing loss in Jesus' name. We will maintain perfect balance and health in our ears. Help us to hear the things the way you hear them, Jesus. Help us to discern your voice from all the other voices and to hear your truth in all things. We judge the roots of our teeth and our gums to be healthy and to be strong. We speak to our thyroids and command them to function perfectly, that the perfect amount of hormones that the thyroid is responsible for would be perfectly balanced in Jesus' name. We judge our hearts strong and healthy, beating with the rhythm of life. We command our blood and oxygen to flow to every cell of our body, restoring life and health. We declare and decree that we will never have a heart attack or a stroke or a cerebral hemorrhage. No blockage in any way will be in any of our arteries and veins in Jesus' name. We call our blood pressure right now to normal, 120 over 80. We call our lungs to be strong and healthy, and we say that we'll never have pneumonia, nor bronchitis, or shortness of breath, or excess fluid in our lungs or anywhere else in our bodies. We call our cholesterol into perfect count right now in Jesus' name. We call our digestive system to function perfectly. We will have a perfect balance of healthy bacteria through our entire system. We judge our immune system
to be getting stronger every day, to be able to go after every viral, fungal, and bacterial infection in Jesus' name. We speak through our stomachs and our intestines, upper and lower, our colon, our liver, our spleen, bladder, our gallbladder, pancreas, and kidneys, and we command them to function perfectly. And we declare that there'll be no malfunction or disease in any of our organs. We speak now to our bones and our joints, to the collagen, to the cartilage, the ligaments, the muscles, the tendons and sinews, and the density in of our bones, and we command them to function perfectly. We reject all arthritis. We reject all joint pain, and we speak to every joint in our bodies, and we command them to be strong in Jesus' name. We make a demand on our bones to produce perfect marrow, to produce on demand what we need, perfect, pure blood to ward off all sickness and disease. We speak to every nerve from our brains right down to our spine, to every nerve ending in our bodies, and we command them to fire perfectly with no blocks or breaks or pinches in Jesus' name. We command, here's a big one, we command every virus, every bacteria and fungus in our body that would cause sickness to die right now in Jesus' name. We command every cancer cell in our bodies to either return to a healthy cell or to die right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If there's anybody else, if you have anything that you need prayer for, I just want you to shout it out right now. Just speak it out. Anything that maybe I've missed or anything that's on your heart, to speak out. Migraines. We come against migraines right now in Jesus' name. We command perfect balance of fluids in the brain so that there's no constriction in Jesus' name. Anybody else? Sorry? Sinuses. All right. We command right now for our sinuses to operate perfectly. We command that any blockages, any stuffiness, any prevention of a perfect flow of mucus through every membrane to line up right now and be healed in Jesus' name. We command that even those, the pollen or the allergies, the things that cause allergies, that the body would respond properly and that the sinuses could freely breathe and every area of the body could perfectly remove and extinguish those toxins before they can hurt the body in Jesus' name. Anybody? Sorry? Bladder. Let's pray for bladders right now in Jesus' name, Father. We command perfect bladders. We command that they would be able to retain the fluid they need to retain and release the fluid they need to release perfectly with no blockages, no growths, no anything that would prevent that bladder from being perfect. We command it to line up in Jesus' name. Anybody else?
Dry skin.
Father, we command the largest organ of our bodies right now, the skin, to be perfect. We command that no cancer cells will grow in Jesus' name. We command that our skin would be perfectly moisturized by the body, that there would be a healthy balance in our skins, the perfect pH right now, the perfect amount of melatonin right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Through the chest. Okay. Father, we just command that pain to cease right now in Jesus' name. We command the chest to be able to completely flow perfectly with the removal of mucus, with the removal of fluids. We command that the oxygen breathed in, that every cell in our lungs would be able to receive oxygen and expel CO2 perfectly, so that every cell in our body would be fed oxygen and would be relieved of toxins and CO2 in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Wow. The same night in which he was handed over, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he distributed it to the disciples and said, "Take it and eat your fill. It is my body which is given to you. Do this to remember me." Let's take that bread now. And holding the wine in our hands right now. Father, we thank you that we are redeemed from the curse of sin, sickness, disease, and poverty, and lack of any kind. And I am delivered, we are delivered over into your kingdom of health, healing, wholeness, and soundness of mind, and wealth, and riches are in my house, and my seed are mighty upon the earth. Father, we thank you now in Jesus' name that we are cleansed by your blood, that we are reconciled by your blood, that we have boldness to come to the throne room of God by your blood. By your blood, we are healed. By your blood, we are overcomers. By your blood, we are strengthened and equipped and perfected to do your will. Father, we thank you for being our covenant-keeping God, and we thank you for all that you have provided for us in Jesus' name. We know that by your word, that it is your will for our bodies to be strong, to be healthy, and for our minds to be sound. And we are so thankful that we can come to the communion table often and receive all Jesus that he provided for us at the cross. Thank you, Father, for setting us free. He did the same with the cup of wine after supper and said, "This cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whenever you drink this, do it to remember me." Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's just rejoice. Let's take a minute and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank him. Thank him for touching your body. Thank him for filling. Can we finish up with one thing? Can we just say, Father, will you fill us right now with your Holy Spirit again? Can we drink one more time this morning in your presence? Can you fill us from head to toe, Father? Would our cups overflow with your living water so that out of our bellies will run living waters to those around us? That not only would we be healed and restored, but those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.